Well, liturgically, we are now on this side of the resurrection. I'm trying to determine if you all look very resurrected today. That big day with all those folks, it's already come and gone, as well as another spring break. And now we have to wait another year to celebrate that joy. Hopefully, next year, without snow in the forecast. This season, it's just felt a little strange. Perhaps one indicator was the unusual pairing of the Hallmark calendar with the liturgical calendar. Does anybody know the year last when Ash Wednesday and Valentine's Day occurred on the very same day? Oh, Raleigh knows because I told him earlier. He raised his hand. I should quiz him now to see if. 1945. Last time, Ash Wednesday fell on Valentine's Day. All right, bonus points. Raleigh, you're exempt. When was the last time April Fools fell on Easter Sunday? 1945 is a great, great guess, but you got to think about leap year. So the last time that we had April Fool's Day on Easter was in the year 1956. I excuse myself from remembering both those dates. I wasn't born yet. And I don't know when the last time that both Valentine's Day and Ash Wednesday and April Fool's and Easter all combined together, but it's just been a strange season. And it makes me wonder if it's somewhat by design. Not last days, as some may suggest, but strange days. Days when life will present us something that feels out of the ordinary, not expected, different, weird. Usually this Sunday after Easter is known by us religious professionals as Low Sunday, when the attendance isn't as broad and great as it might have been the week previous. But we know other low Sundays throughout the year, don't we? The Sunday between Christmas and New Year's. The Sundays around spring break or fall break. The Sundays close to Memorial Day, Labor Day. The Sunday closest to July 4th. And this Sunday after Easter. I just appreciate you all being here for Low Sunday. For this time of year, I'm always having this conversation with my ministerial peers who are incredibly frustrated by the large crowds on Easter and the small gathering on the next week and this dwindling record of attendance that some of us experience throughout the course of the year. And there are all those jokes, you know, like the one about the seldom attending church member who goes up to his pastor and says, "When will you ever preach something about Jesus other than his birth and his resurrection?" And I understand my friend's anxiety. I feel it too. Where you try to hold this line that you would not just devolve into another customer-driven enterprise, constantly seeking to give people what we think they want in order to hold on to them. You know, the customer's always right. And it's important to hold the ship together, to keep the people in the pews, to keep money in the offering plate. There's an anxiety about the dwindling amount of support for churches. And we, too, might become prone to not want to challenge, to not want to push, to not want to upset what people may want to come to experience? For indeed, our lives need hope and uplift and emotional charge and excitement. But really, is that the only diet on the spiritual smorgasbord that you wish to eat of? Isn't there a need for us to challenge and stretch? That our calling is not merely to comfort the afflicted, but to, yes, afflict the comfortable? Sometimes I feel like the experience of American Christianity is like something that's 10,000 miles wide and a few centimeters thick. And isn't it just as important at times for us to develop a life that may only be a couple of centimeters wide and a mile deep? That there's this need for us to grow in our ability to live with balance? That life's not always just skipping along the top of the surface, but sometimes putting down an anchor and a stake and a meaningful interaction and engagement helps us when the storms of life come, and they do come. And so I really don't disparage this pattern of attendance, this regular flow of up and down. It's just like life, this pattern, this way. Snow-covered spring buds and daffodils, well, it just feels strangely normal to me. It's the way we are. It's the way life presents itself. Even our life in Christ, even our life as a resurrected people will be filled with highs and with lows. Consider this passage that we've read today from Acts chapter 4. It was one of those special days in the life of the church. Some might suggest the most special of all days, still basking in the glow of the resurrection and the gift of the Holy Spirit offered at Pentecost. The assembled group of Jesus followers were overwhelmed with generosity and new possibilities. They experienced a grace so profound, a oneness of mind and spirit so overwhelming that it perhaps has never been repeated in the history of Christianity since. People gave all they had to the needs of the congregation. And it was fantastic. An extraordinary time. A true reflection of heaven coming, visitors hearing, here on earth, a high watermark of oneness and cooperation, perhaps an aspiration that the church is still trying to get back to and accomplish today. But keep reading. Keep walking with the story of the resurrected community centered in Jesus Christ. You'll find that the euphoria and the good feelings didn't last very long. Soon, two members of the fellowship faked the accuracy and depth of their selflessness for others. Once found out and discovered for what they had done, the shock and embarrassment resulted in their sudden death. That's followed by the persecution and the imprisonment of the church leaders, and then by internal decision within the congregation between the Jewish Christians and the Greek-speaking Jewish Christians. And how did the church handle the problem of these two divided communities within one fellowship? They started electing deacons. Some to represent one group, some to represent the other group, hoping that that would calm things down. And perhaps it did for a while, until one of the deacons decided to confront the powers that be and spoke openly outside the gathering and became the first Christian martyr, Stephanos or Stephen. That story of the early church, it wasn't just all cookies and ice cream. There were rocky waves. There were difficulties. There were struggles. There were threats and worries and anxieties that yes, they had experienced the resurrected Jesus. Some, even in their community, had witnessed the resurrected Jesus with their own eyes. But now these challenges of life began to impede upon their enthusiasm. Pretty soon the Jerusalem church would not have the strong center and could not hold itself together very well. And the movement would have to spread. With the early followers first called Christians at Antioch, not in Jerusalem. And then spreading on into Turkey, modern-day Turkey, throughout the Mediterranean world, always trying to find a gathering of people that would say, yeah, that makes sense to me. I'm willing to follow in this commanding way of a risen Jesus. I'm willing to have this faith to be my faith. And we just watch this story unfold of moments of incredible experience followed by moments of deeply incredible challenges. It's the way it is. Highs and lows. All things in common? Yes. Common joys and struggles. Common hopes and conflicts. That's the spiritual story. Not merely mountaintop to mountaintop to mountaintop to another mountaintop. Yes, we hope to get to the mountaintop, but you still have to climb. You still have to put out the effort. Get your knees dirty, roll up your sleeves, feel the sweat on your brow, and keep moving, keep working, keep striving. I have been shaped in my Christian experience by a Baptist ethicist by the name of Clarence Jordan, born 1912, died in 1969. He's the author of the Cotton Patch Gospels, a story of Jesus' earthly ministry taking place in the rural plains of Georgia. Instead of marching to Jerusalem, he marches to Valdostra. I think I'd rather go to Jerusalem. He's also the founder of Koinonia Farms, this incredible communal community that tried to allow sharecroppers to have equal footing with white farmers as a way of experiencing Acts chapter 4. A young man by the name of Millward Fillmore was a part of that group, and you may recognize his name as the founder of Habitat for Humanity International. Jimmy Carter, the former president, still hangs out on the periphery of Plains, Georgia. But this is what Clarence Jordan wrote some years ago in his book, Incarnational Evangelism, The Substance of Our Faith. He says this, and it helps me in Eastertide. So the resurrection of Jesus was simply God's unwillingness to take our no for an answer. He raised Jesus not as an invitation for us to come to heaven when we die, but as a declaration that He Himself has now established permanent, eternal residence on earth. Did you hear that? The resurrected Jesus doesn't say, come, be with me in heaven, but God said no, that Jesus will have permanent residence here on earth. He continues, the resurrection places Jesus on this side of the grave, here and now, in the midst of this life. He's not standing on the shore of eternity beckoning us to come join Him there. He is standing beside us, strengthening us in this life. To consider that this yo-yo experience that all of us go through in life is not a back and forth of God's blessings and curses, but it is in with the fabric of our own journey with Jesus, who has walked with us through the mountaintop, through the valleys, through the joys, through the challenges of our experiences, that the risen Christ has been with us when we felt it and knew it, and even when we felt He was far away, that this permanent residency has come to dwell with us, that the incarnation, not just something that happened a long time ago, but something that's happening now in us, with us, through us. That this resurrected life of our Lord is not just the resurrection of any type of life, or even all of life, Know that what was broken forth from the tomb was a particular type of being, a particular type of way of life, a way of life that takes root in your soul and finds its way bubbling out in the gifts of the Spirit, that the Christ life lives in you and grows in you, a life of forgiveness and kindness and generosity, the kind of life that grows in you, is resurrected in you, a life of service, not thinking about yourself all the time, but of others. A life where you are challenged to leave the comfortableness of this experience and strive for a deeper experience of love and compassion. This resurrected life, duplicated in how Jesus lived on the earth as He was kind to others, as He helped stand up for their needs and to meet them, this kind of strength, this kind of courage is the life that Christ still does to us, His people, today. This week, many of us remembered the assassination of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. in Memphis in 1968. Do you remember why Dr. King was in Memphis that year? Well, a couple of months previous, during this huge downpour in the spring in Memphis, two workers, Echo Cole and Robert Walker, had taken shelter in the back of the sanitation truck that they had as their employment to eat their lunch. It was raining. They didn't want a soggy sandwich. They got in the back of the truck to have their meal. And during that time, an electrical malfunction occurred, causing the compactor to operate, compacting the men along with the garbage and killing them. And this terrible, terrible tragedy was made worse because the city refused to compensate their families for their death. These sanitation workers made about 65 cents a day, loading and carrying off everyone's garbage, and now they didn't have enough money for their own funerals. And the people that employed them, we might argue those responsible for this accident, were unwilling to offer the families any help whatsoever in the result of this tragedy. The result, 11 days later, 1,300 sanitation workers walked off the job. As the garbage began to mount and pile up in the city of Memphis, it became a problem, a big problem. And at the heart of the problem was the protest, a simple assertion that the workers were human beings. They should be treated with dignity, the kind of dignity we would offer a human being. They were not garbage. And hence the sign that maybe you've seen, carried by those over 1,000 sanitation workers, "I am a man." Dr. King decided to lend his support to this protest movement. He was in Memphis with some measured unsuccess with a first violent march and then seek to be followed with a nonviolent march in the city. And then there was that fateful speech most of you are familiar with, eerily predictive, spoken the night before his own assassination, where he offers the "I have been to the mountaintop" speech at the Mason Temple, a Pentecostal church still active in Memphis today. During that sermon, Dr. King told the familiar story of the Good Samaritan. You'll remember this man bleeding on the road to Jericho with three people passing by, a parable of Jesus's, one a priest, one a Levite, the other a Samaritan that took notice and helped the poor man in the ditch. Dr. King said that the issue before everyone gathered there, good Christian people, was dealing with these questions also presented in the story of the Good Samaritan. For the first question was said the same by the priest and the Levite. They asked, what will happen to me if I stop and help this man? If I stop what I'm doing and help him, what will happen to me? And King said that the Good Samaritan reversed that question. And instead of asking what will happen to me, he said, if I don't stop and help this man, what will happen to him? That's the question we struggle with. With Jesus on this side of the resurrection, not merely what will happen to me, but what will happen to those that I might help if I do nothing. Today, there are 955 streets in the United States with the name Martin Luther King Boulevard. 955. I know that number because I read it in the National Geographic, who also told me that today an estimate of 90% of Americans have a favorable view of Martin Luther King's life and legacy. But 2 years prior to his death, his approval rating was at 33%. What changed? Well, we might say, like Jesus, he got memorialized. He was no longer a man working for social change, but an ideal, a saint that we can put up on the pedestal, a figure detached from the significant issues of everyday life, not offering a detailed analysis of what needs to change and what we might need to do in order to also change, but simply as someone that was great. And my, how we love greatness without the particulars of what needs to happen to get us there. 33% is not an approval rating any pastor in any church wants to champion. But I'm guessing when Jesus was on that lonely hill in Golgotha, that may have been an improvement. That we now are in the midst of life, the struggle of life, the nitty-gritty of life. We will have highs and lows. It will always be that way. And with Jesus' help, for us here at Eastertide, we have the same question. If we don't stop what we're always doing to help this man, this woman, this child, then what will happen to him? What will happen to her? Let us pray. God, we are so grateful to be a part of your ongoing story of redemption and justice and righteousness. We ask, O God, for faith that we would be those who would aspire and believe in something better than today, something beyond us, a mountaintop that we can see in the distance, that we may live with hope, that we can arrive at that mountaintop through the struggles and through the climbs and through the challenges, that we will see that incredible vista in the distance, and we will do all we can to move ourselves, our community, our churches, our fellowships to that grand and high calling, that we would be a community of love, that all along the way, through daytime travel and nighttime rest, that we would look at those who are around us, those who are at our elbow, those who walk side by side, sometimes outpacing us, sometimes falling behind, that we would see them as folks that we may invest in love, the love that you have given to us, the love that has saved us, the love that empowers us and inspires us, that we would be people of faith, hope, and love, remembering that it is our risen Lord who walks with us, beside us, sometimes ahead saying, come on, let's go, sometimes behind saying, I'll help pick you up so you can get on your journey again, but always to empower us, to restore us, to forgive us, to ready us on this grand journey. Help us be comfortable with being a little bit strange, a little bit weird, a little bit different, because that's truly your heaven experienced here again on earth. Amen.